to give you a little exercise in getting your neck limbered up. And so I found this really good slide to go along with the lesson that I've prepared. We're going to take tonight and possibly next Sunday to finish this lesson. I want us to think about the subject generally of maturity. And I want us to begin here in this passage, Luke chapter 17, verse 5 is where we find the words recorded that are represented on the slide. As we turn here to this text, I'd like for us to look at several of these verses and get an overview of what the Lord is saying here, and then go to a couple of other places that will help to sort of broaden the foundation of what I'd like for us to study. But here in Luke chapter 17, let's begin reading at verse 1. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Now, there is no doubt that every single one of us need to share the sentiment expressed by the apostles in this reading, "Lord, increase our faith." There's not a single one of us who doesn't need a stronger faith, a greater faith. And yet Jesus seems to indicate here that even a tiny bit of faith is really a very strong faith. Now be careful before you take that to its natural conclusion, because that's not to say all we need then is a little bitty tiny faith. I believe we have to be careful in understanding what the Lord says when he tells the disciples, "If you had faith like a mustard seed," and remember, Jesus used the mustard seed as an illustration of what great things can grow out of a tiny beginning, and the mustard seed is the tiny beginning. So he says, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this tree, 'Be uprooted and plant yourself in the sea,' and it would do that." Now, obviously, there are some folks who will always be trying to assign things to God's and the Lord's words to suit their desires, and they'll take something without considering the overall context and flow of conversation that leads to these words. And so some have concluded at this point, "Well, that means I can work miracles if my faith is strong enough." I'm here to tell you, I don't care how strong your faith is, you cannot work miracles. It's just not going to happen. There are too many other places in the Bible with clear teaching regarding miracles and the times and faith and so forth, and when you put all of them together, you cannot draw that conclusion based on what this passage says. But this is not the first time Jesus used language like this. And in fact, it was at times when the subject of faith, and particularly needing more faith, was under discussion. For example, over in Matthew chapter 17, just after the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain there with the disciples present, Matthew says it was after they came down from the mountain and came to the crowds that a man came up to the Lord and he said, "Lord, have mercy on me. I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't cure him." Jesus rebuked the demon that was in the boy and the boy was cured at once, verse 18 says. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and they said, what's going on? Why could we not drive out this demon? And Jesus said, and here's the only time this word is used in Scripture, in the New American Standard Version, Jesus said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith." Now, I checked, and some translations say because of your little faith, and some even say because of your unbelief. But it's rendered this way in the New American Standard. The only time that the word occurs in all of the Bible, Jesus says it was because of the littleness of your faith. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But regarding this particular demon, Jesus said, 'This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.'" Now, before we forget this man and his little boy who was so horribly afflicted with these demons, let's look at Mark's account of this same situation over in Mark chapter 9. Turn with me there in your Bibles, if you will. Mark chapter 9. Mark gives a much more detailed account of this same occasion when the man comes to Jesus and said that he had brought the boy to the disciples. And Jesus, when he saw him, immediately the spirit, the evil spirit, threw the boy into convulsions, and falling on the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." And then listen to what the man says. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And then we find what I'm going to call it like I see it, about as close as we ever saw the Lord to uttering sarcastic words to someone who was not a false teacher. Jesus said to him, "If you can," the man said, "If you can do anything, help us." And Jesus said, "If you can?" Obviously, the Lord seemed to believe that this man ought to have had more faith than he had in the Lord. I realize this is a little sideline from the main story, and we're not given a lot of detail, but this is one of those occasions in Scripture where we're given a little glimpse of a side issue here in this matter. It just kind of, well, it kind of makes me want to know more detail, but it doesn't give any more detail. The Lord says, we would say today, "What do you mean, if you can? All things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. help my unbelief. There it is again. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, help my unbelief. Help my littleness of faith, to borrow the term that is translated there in Matthew's account, talking about the disciples. We need the Lord to help us with our faith, except that's really not how it works, is it? We don't just sit back and wait on the Lord to increase our faith. I'm not saying that's what these people believed or what they were saying, but that's the concept that some people have, and they usually base it on these scriptures. They say, well, if you want more faith, just pray for it. And that's all you got to do. Well, that's not all you got to do. Because we know that faith comes and grows out of the learning more of God's will. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so there's more to this growing faith, this strengthening faith, this increasing faith, this growing to maturity, than just sitting back and saying, okay, like the little bird, you know, sitting in the nest, mouth wide open, come on, mama, drop me a worm in here, I'm ready. God, I'm ready, now go ahead and increase my faith. No, that's not really how it works. Let me assure you of this. We're never going to grow in our faith if we shut God out of the process, that's for sure. There will not be any growth, there will not be any increase, there will not be any strengthening if we don't give God credit for His part. But unless we're willing to do our part, there also will not be any growth. And so Mark goes on and describes how Jesus healed the boy. And the disciples, as Matthew has already told us, asked the question, why could we not drive this demon out of this child? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now, those details are not the main substance of our discussion tonight. I just wanted to look at those two places because we've got a similar thread running through where someone says, Lord, we need more faith. We need to grow. Help me to grow. The disciples didn't have strong enough faith. They needed stronger faith. But Jesus says, you don't have to have all the faith in the world. If you're engaged in doing God's will and you trust God to accomplish His purpose, God will help you to find a way to do what He wants done. That's what I take from these statements about if you have faith as a grain of mustard or a mustard seed, say to the tree, say to the mountain, whatever. If the obstacle is within God's will to be moved, God will help us to find a way to move it if we trust Him for that strength. We're not going to be doing miracles. We're not going to be literally moving mountains in just a snap of our fingers. But maybe Jesus is telling us, you know, with just a little bit of faith, you might be amazed at what can be accomplished with God's help. Now, tonight, as we begin this study on growth and maturity, I want to put three questions before you. I'll call them three structural questions. These three questions are going to sort of form the basis for our study, the backdrop, so to speak. Question number one, how can we grow deeper in discipleship? Well, what's discipleship? Discipleship is basically following the Master and encouraging others to follow the Master. Making disciples is the way it's rendered in the Great Commission. Make disciples of all men. not making them our disciples, but making them disciples of the Lord. In order for us to make people disciples of the Lord, then we've got to be good disciples. And so, in every sense, how can we grow deeper in discipleship? Deeper. It's an important term. It's just as important as its nemesis or its opposite, shallow. Would your faith be described as deep? Some would say, well, no, probably not. Okay, then it's shallow, right? Well, no, I don't think I'm shallow. The fact is, a lot of people are shallow in their faith. We don't want that. We want to be deeper in our discipleship. Question number two, how can we grow warmer in our fellowship? Now, don't be deceived by that word warmer, because it's not talking about the warm and fuzzy feeling and then that full feeling you get after a fellowship meal. That's not what we're talking about. Fellowship is a lot more than sitting down and eating together. Fellowship is working together. And there is a sense in which that we use the phrase sometimes, warm the heart. When you work together with fellow Christians and you're able to see what you're working together with God's blessings attending those efforts can bring forth, there is a warmth that grows out of that. So how can we grow warmer in fellowship? How can we grow broader in ministry? What's ministry? Ministry is serving. Too few people in the Lord's church are really all that interested in serving anybody. Except we're all pretty interested in serving ourselves. But when it comes to serving others, that's what God says we're to be all about. And so how can we broaden our service, our ministry? Now you'll notice all three of those questions have the same common beginning. How can we grow? How can we grow deeper, warmer, broader as God's people? I came across a quote that I thought was so good, I jotted it down in the margin of my Bible. You know, one or two of you have noticed, I've got new glasses. I can't see out of these things. I don't know what in the world's going on. But I've found myself misreading things and saying things that it's not there. So pardon me if I'm taking a longer look at some of this tiny print, but I've got this written down in the margin of my Bible. A sure sign of immaturity is the belief that I have attained maturity. That's pretty good, isn't it? A sure sign of immaturity is the belief that I have attained maturity. Maturity. That's what this study is all about. How can we grow deeper, warmer, broader? How can we become more mature? Lord, increase our faith. Help us to see the ways in which we need to grow. And help us to move in those directions. Why would we study maturity? Let me give you three reasons. These are good enough to write down. I didn't dream them up, obviously. I just pulled them out of what somebody else said. But I think they're good. And so, you guessed it. I've got them written down in the margin of my Bible, too. We see how important maturity is so we don't stray. We need to be more mature so we don't stray. So that we don't stray away from the truth. So that we don't stray away from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we don't stray away from the purity of service to God. Number two, we need to study maturity so we don't lead others astray. So we don't lead others astray. We begin tonight by reading there in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus said, offenses are going to come, stumbling blocks are inevitable, but woe to the one who causes someone to stumble. We need to be concerned that we don't lead others astray, that we don't let them go astray. That's the third thing. We need to be more mature. We need to be serious about studying maturity so that we can aid our brothers and sisters who are tempted to stray. You've heard the conversation. What's wrong with old brother so-and-so? Haven't seen him in weeks. Well, you know, he's gone off sideways after something. Oh, really? Anybody said anything to him? You know how he is. We're going to just let him go? Doesn't that sound like an immature conversation? Look, I'm not worried about anybody else. I've got all the problems I need to solve with me. Ever heard anybody say that? Ever said that? Ever felt that? I can't believe that guy. Why, he's so immature. Somebody needs to talk to him. You're probably thinking maybe the preacher or maybe one of the elders. Sure, they do, but what about you? You know, it is important that we don't let one another go astray. That we recognize the warning signs. That we be able to identify one who might be drifting. And listen, folks, we got a whole lot more to go on now than we ever have before. Some folks, all you got to do is watch their Facebook page and you can tell what direction they're drifting in, can't you? I'm sure I'm right about that. We need to keep tabs on one another, not so that we can force each other back in line, but we're going to be held accountable for what we allow others to do in the matter of straying away. We've got some responsibility there. Now, let's turn to our text for tonight, and we'll have time to just kind of get into this a little bit, and then time will be up, and we'll finish up next Sunday. Ephesians chapter 4. This is basically going to be the text on the subject of growing and maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 and going through verse 16. We'll read it. Then I want to share one more thing with you and we'll be finished. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Paul has been talking to the Ephesian Christians about the matter of building up the body of Christ. In fact, this entire discussion, this whole paragraph here, is talking about the strengthening and the encouraging and the building up of the body of Christ. That's the church. That's you and me. And so he says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind and doctrine, by the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Point number one, I tried to make this real simple. spiritually speaking, we need to grow up. We need to grow up. You know, when you say something so profound as that, it's always inevitable that there's going to be a question or two, and so somebody wants to know, well, how do I know whether I'm mature or immature? What are the signs of maturity? How can I tell if I need to grow? I've got a little chart I want to show you, and it addresses that very subject in a way that I think will stick with us. And so let's go ahead and build our little chart here. We'll start by drawing a square up there, and inside that square we'll have this chart. And I guess we're going to be looking at two different sides, and so we'll draw a line right down the middle. And on the left side, we're going to label this side the immature me. This is what I say if I'm the immature me. And then on the right side, we'll compare with what the mature me would say. Okay? Now, you may not have time to write all this down. I'll be glad to furnish copies of this at a later date. But let's look at it. On the left-hand side, here's what the immature me will say. God wants to make me happy. That's my purpose in being a Christian, so that God can make me happy. You ever heard anybody say that? You ever felt that way yourself? Have you ever thought, well, you know, I don't know what's wrong with me. God just he's not making me happy. Compare this. God wants to make me into the image of Christ. God nowhere ever said he wants to make me happy. God did say, though, that I am predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that doesn't mean me individually, specifically David Phillips, whose name was written down, you know, in the very beginning, predestined to be conform to the image of my Son. No, he means, when he says that everybody who comes to God has this destiny. If you come to God, here's what God will do for you. He's going to conform you to the image of his Son. He's not going to make you happy necessarily. Now, God's not going to make us unhappy on purpose just for the sake of seeing our displeasure. But it's rather immature to have this approach to serving God. Well, God to make me happy. Here's another comparison. I go to church for what I can get out of it, and I go because it makes me feel good. And the problem with that, the big problem is, I have heard a lot of people say, I just don't get anything out of the church. Just not getting anything out of worship services. When we think in this direction, when this is the depth of our spirituality, we get caught up into all kind of things that we don't really have any business getting caught up in, because we're looking for something that gives us a sense of happiness and fulfillment and makes me really feel warm and fuzzy. And so there's no telling what all we might bring in here that would, in the interest of making us all feel good about worship. Is that what worship is really all about? Going to church for what we can get out of it? Listen, if we're not getting anything out of assembling to worship God together, there's something wrong. I'm not denying that. But the number one purpose of our coming here is not so that we can get something out of it. That's going to happen. Here's what we really should be about. I worship God to show my love for Him and to encourage my brothers and sisters. Isn't that a much more mature view of what worshiping God is about? Let's move on to the third one now. Because I'm a Christian, I should be spared all pain and disappointment. There are some folks who have been deluded into believing that if you're a Christian, nothing's going to go wrong in your life. And if there's something wrong in your life, they're kind of like Job's buddies were back in the book of Job. Well, you know, this is your fault. This is all because of something you've done. You just need to fess up now. Because if you were a real true Christian, there wouldn't be bad things happening in your life. I'm sorry, but that's not true. Yes, sin has consequences. And we can't escape earthly consequences of sin. And when we do wrong, there are consequences. But just because something bad has happened in our life doesn't mean that we're not serving God. What would be the more mature way to look at this? God sometimes uses pain and disappointment to refine my character, to make me stronger, to help my faith grow, to make me better. It's a proven fact. Now, this next one is a little bit related to that. God will work everything to my happiness and my satisfaction. There are honestly people who really believe that. You know, they're number one. And God's going to do whatever old number one wants. Let's get a little bit more mature view of the situation. And it is that if I'm serving Him, God will work all things together for my ultimate good. Not for my happiness, not for my satisfaction, not for my pleasure, but for my ultimate spiritual good. Here's the last one. The closer I get to God, the more perfect I'll be. You know, that almost sounds like a wholesome statement, doesn't it? Because after all, who wouldn't want to be closer to God? And who wouldn't want to be more perfect? The Bible even tells us to be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word perfect there is a word that means complete. But that's not the most mature way to look at it. Here's what real maturity is. The closer I get to God, the more I'll be able to see my own sin. The closer I get to God, let me put it another way, the more humility I'll be able to show with which to manage my life. Now, do you see why we said on the left-hand side is the immature me, and on the right-hand side is the mature me? And remember, the sure sign of immaturity is when we begin to think that we've attained maturity. We all need to grow. We're all in a position of needing greater faith, deeper discipleship, warmer fellowship, and broader ministry. To put it another way, you could say that as we become mature, our thinking changes, doesn't it? You know, that's the truth in everyday life. I was talking to somebody just this morning. In fact, as I recall it, somebody and I were talking just a few minutes ago on the same subject, and the matter was brought up. Well, you know, The older I get, the better I understand so-and-so. It's a fact. You young guys, hang in there. It's really true. The older you get, spiritually speaking, the more mature you get, the more your thinking changes. And you're thinking less about me and more about Jesus. More like you, Jesus, more like you. Fill my heart with your desire to make me more like you. Next Lord's Day, we'll hopefully finish this lesson with another couple of points. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel tonight? The gospel is very simple. The fact of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, the fact made necessary by our sin, the remedy to the sin, our obedience to the gospel, in believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. If you've done that, if you are a Christian in the New Testament sense, but you've gone astray, you've allowed sin to come back and take control, you need to get rid of that. You need to come back and be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.